My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here, if you don't know me. And I'm not the main pastor. That is Pastor Anson, who apparently Tom Watson is stronger than, which is awesome. So congratulations, Tom. That was great. But he is out of town. He's actually preaching at a church in California that he used to be on staff at. So they invited him back in to preach for this weekend. It's kind of a special thing. So be praying for him as he is preaching this morning out there in California. And he and Heather and the girls, they'll be back around the middle of the week. So be praying for them. And also, you can be praying for me and several of our students. We are going to camp tomorrow for the week, which is going to be awesome. Yes, very excited about that. We're going to have a ton of fun. We're going to be hanging out with teenagers all week, which will be amazing and incredible. But we need your prayers too. So we'll be leaving tomorrow morning. I'm really excited about that. So again, thank you. Thank you for being here. And happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Let's give it up for the dads this morning. Yeah. Happy Father's Day. You guys are awesome. So typically on Mother's Day, we give all the ladies like a rose or a flower as they exit. We're not going to do that this morning because that would just be weird to give that to a dude, I think. So instead, men, all the men, boys, older men, everybody, all the dudes are going to get a Slim Jim on your way out because nothing says happy Father's Day and congratulations, you're a man, like processed meat. Am I right? Yes. Amen. It's going to be amazing. So please be sure to grab that on your way out. So again, happy Father's Day. And every Father's Day, I'm reminded of how lucky I am. I'm reminded because I have two incredible fathers in my life. So I have my dad, and then my dad and my mom, they divorced when I was little. And thankfully, I had a father that wasn't like so many others that you hear about that abandons their kids and leaves them and doesn't have any sort of relationship with them. No, my dad stepped up, and he pursued a relationship with me and my sister, and we're very close to this day. And he, like I said, he made some mistakes, but he's a man that has owned up to that and move past them and move forward with his life. And we have a great relationship. And a lot of that is because of how he dealt with us as kids. But then my mom got remarried shortly after that. And she married an incredible guy named John Smith. Actually, that's his real name, yes. John Smith, he is an incredible stepfather. I love him very much. We have a very good relationship as well. And look, I know being a step-parent is not easy. So if you are a step-parent out there, I just want to say, hang in there. Do the best you can. Keep loving those kids with everything you got, and everything will be just fine, all right? So just, I'm with you. I'll be praying for you. I know how tough it is. So like I said, every Father's Day, I'm reminded of how blessed and how lucky I am to have two incredible and important fathers in my life. So I just want to share a little bit about some memories I have with them. So with my stepdad, when I was nine years old, for Christmas, I got a basketball goal, which to this day is still one of the best gifts I've ever received because basketball is the greatest sport. If you don't believe that, then that's fine. We can talk afterwards, but it's true. So it was one of the greatest gifts I've ever received, and it was awesome. And it wasn't one of those that like you can, you know, has its own base and you can kind of wheel it around wherever you want to. You know, it was one of those old school ones. You had to like dig a hole in the ground and cement it in there. So my stepdad put all the work into putting it together, dug the hole in our driveway. He stuck it in the ground. He put cement on it, make sure it was secure and everything was working great. So we did that, which was awesome. And I loved to play. I played out there constantly. And soon after that, after he'd put in the goal, he actually spray painted the free throw line to regulation size and the top of the key, the 3-point line. So I had a half court basketball court in my driveway as a kid. I mean, that was awesome. I loved it. That was so cool. So that was one of my favorite things that he's done for me. And also when I was 16 years old, he taught me how to drive a stick shift. So when I was 15, about to turn 16, I bought my first car, which was a 1996 Mazda 626, 225,000 miles on it. It was a thing of beauty. I loved that car. It was awesome. But it was a stick shift, and I had no idea how to drive that. So my mom tried taking me out one day, tried teaching me, and we're too much alike. We have this very similar personality, and it just did not go well. And I didn't really learn anything, and she was frustrated. We were both frustrated, and I just wanted to give the car back afterwards. It just did not go well. So my stepdad, more patient, he's like, all right, give it a couple days, just relax. I'll take you out another day. So we're living in Decula at the time, just a few minutes away, and he takes me to Hebron Baptist Church parking lot. He's like, all right, we're going to do this. And explained it in a way that made sense, and I learned how to drive stick because of my stepdad. So we have a great relationship. I love the man. He's great. John is awesome, has been awesome my whole life. And then I have my dad, and my dad is amazing. I love my dad. We have a great relationship, too. A lot of that is because we have the same interests. We have the same sense of humor, so we always have a lot of fun together. He also loves basketball, which is probably why I love basketball so much. So we played a lot as a kid. He taught me a lot, and eventually as I practiced and played more, I got to the point where I was beating him on a regular basis, and bless him, he still played with me and still wanted to go out there even though I was kicking his butt out there, which was great. So it was a lot of fun for me, and he's a good dad because he was doing that and putting himself through all that. that trouble. So I love my dad. We also talk about sports all the time. Anytime we talk on the phone, we usually end up on the topic of sports, which is also a lot of fun because then I get to tell him how wrong he is on all of his opinions. He gets to tell me how wrong I am, and it's a lot of fun. We have a great time. We also love movies. So with Jurassic World coming out, have you guys seen Jurassic World yet? Yeah, all right, don't tell me anything. I don't want to know about it. I want to see it myself, so no spoiler alerts. I can't wait to see it. But I've heard good things about it. So it reminded me of the first time I saw Jurassic World, which I saw it with my dad when I was a kid. And I don't know exactly how old I was, but I know that I was way too young to see it because the raptors in that movie scared me to death. I had nightmares for weeks after that. But it was still awesome. It was still great, and it's a great memory that I have of my dad. And I love that movie, and a lot of that has to do with because I saw it for the first time with my dad. So fathers out there, happy Father's Day to you. Dads, you are important. You are a big deal. You are very important in the lives of your kids. So I just want you to know that. And I want you to know that your job is an extremely important one. It's a big deal. You're always molding and shaping your kids by what you say and do, even when it's not intentional. Your kids are always watching. They're always learning from you. Look, I know that can kind of be a little scary at times, but it's true, and it's important for us to recognize that. Parents, you are still the greatest influencers on your kids' lives as far as how they will be and who they will be as an adult. So you have a very important job, and dads, you definitely have a great role and impact in the lives of your kids. And when we look in Scripture, we see that's exactly what God intends for. That's exactly how he created it to be. All throughout Scripture, we see that God has placed a high calling and a high level of responsibility on men, especially husbands and fathers. And in Scripture, God shows us constantly what he wants from men. He shows us constantly what it looks like to be a man. He shows us through several different examples, some positive, some negative, all over about how we should be as men. And what does it mean to be a real and true and biblical man? So that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I want to speak to this morning and see what God's word has to say about manhood and being a true man. And look, because of that, this morning I'm going to be talking directly to the dudes this morning. Sorry, ladies. But that doesn't mean you can tune out. So ladies, still pay attention as best you can. Especially if you're married, you have kids, or someday hope to be married and have kids, because wives and moms, you need to know this kind of stuff so you can help hold your husband and your father and your kid's father accountable, so you can help spur him on and encourage him in the way that God has called him to live his life. And if you want to someday get married, if you hope to someday be a wife and a mother, you need to know this too, because you need to know what kind of man to be looking for. So you don't marry a boy dressed up like a man, because there's a lot of them out there, okay? You need to marry a man, so this will help too. So ladies, pay attention. So let's talk about real, true, biblical manhood. And to do that, I want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Kings chapter 2. If you don't have Bibles, we have some on the back of the cart. You can have those if you don't own a Bible. It's our gift to you. And you can definitely pay attention with the screens. We'll have all the verses on the screens behind me. So 1 Kings chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. So I'm going to go ahead and read that as you guys are flipping there. It says, "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn.'" So in this passage right here, we see David, King David, King of Israel. He is about to die. He knows his time is coming to an end. And he also knows that God has told him, your son Solomon is going to be the next ruler. He's going to be the next king of Israel. So in the last part of his time on earth, David draws his son near. He brings him close and he says, "Son, I have some important instructions to give you." I mean, these could be the last words that he speaks to his son Solomon. So they're extremely important. And in this dialogue that he has with Solomon, he says, "Son, you're about to be king, so I need you to be strong and man up. It's time to be a man. You're about to be king over all of Israel, so you need to be a man." And he doesn't just leave it at that. He doesn't just stop there. He then goes on to explain what being a man is all about. And we see in this definition of manhood from David to his son Solomon, we see that what being a man is all about, being a real, true, biblical man, means that you keep the charge of the Lord, that you walk in God's ways, that you keep God's commands. That's what being a man is about. That's what being a man is according to Scripture. If you look at all the points in Scripture where it talks about manhood, you'll see the same example. You'll see the same type of definition, a very similar one at least, where it talks about manhood is really connected to our relationship with God. That's the most important aspect. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, because that's not a definition that we see typically today. That's not a definition of manhood that we're used to seeing, is it? No, it's not. We see other definitions. And why is that? Because the culture loves to give out definitions for what they think a true man is. So throughout the culture, we have all these different messages about what being a man is really about. And some of those messages are, you know, to be a man, you have to be a manly man, right? Manly man, whatever that means. I'm not even really sure. But you have to be a manly man. Or you have to like sports or play a sport. It's got to be a manly sport. See, I get made fun of because I like basketball. It's not manly enough, whatever that means. I don't know. But you got to play a manly sport. Or you have to be really strong and really tough, or at least pretend that you're really strong and tough, right? I mean, you got to at least pretend that you are, the very least. Or you have to hunt and own a bunch of guns and drive a truck, right? That's what being a man is. That's what being a man means. Or you have to be really handy and know how to fix everything or build stuff with your bare hands. That's what being a man is. Or you have to be successful. You have to be the top of whatever job you have. You have to be the top of your field and be really successful and make tons of money. That's what being a man is. Or you have to like certain movies or TV shows or have certain hobbies. That's what makes you a man. So we have these messages coming in from the culture. And is that really what being a man is all about? I mean, I hope not, because I don't own a gun. I don't drive a truck. And honestly, guys, between us, hunting does not sound appealing to me. That is not something that I want to go out and do. I don't like sitting in the woods alone, quiet and silent the whole day. That does not sound appealing to me. It does for you. That's great. That's awesome. I'm also not very handy. Remember, our garbage disposal broke a couple days ago, and I don't know what to do. I'm just going to hope that I'm going to lay hands on it when I get home and pray and just hope that the Lord miraculously fixes it, because I'm lost. I have no idea what to do about that. So that's not what being a man is, but that's what we hear from the culture. And now we have this new message from the culture that is talking about gender in a different way. And it's saying, well, gender doesn't really matter. Gender is fluid. It's something that changes with you. It's something that you can define for yourself. In fact, you can decide and define what gender you're going to be. That's the new message that we're getting from the culture. So we have all these different messages about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a female. We have all these different things of how they define manhood. And it's easy. It's so tempting to just let the culture define what true manhood is. It's easy to do that. God, however, is the one that created genders. God is the one that creates us male and female. And God is the one who sets the definition for what those genders mean. And thankfully, praise God, he has a lot to say in his word about this. He has a lot to say in his word about manhood and what it means to be a true, real, and biblical man. There's a lot in here. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And look, because our time is limited and I don't want to keep you here all day, and I personally don't want to be here all day either, we can't talk about everything that goes into this. So this is going to be a limited scope, just trying to narrow it down a little bit. And we're going to focus on two important characteristics of manhood, two important characteristics of what being a real man is. So the first one, let's go ahead and jump into this. The first thing we see about a real man, being a real, true, biblical man, is a real man pursues God. A real man pursues God. This is the most important aspect of being a man. This is the most important aspect. Being a real man is something that David connected to his relationship with God. And that goes back to the instructions that we see David giving Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2. When he says, show yourself a man, he then goes on to talk about Solomon's relationship to God. That's what makes us a real man. That's of primary concern for us. It should be of primary concern for us. That's what God is most concerned with, is our relationship with him. So pursuing God, we need to pursue God as men. That should be of primary concern for us. And what that means is that to pursue God means that we have to spend time with him. It means that we have to spend time developing and pursuing a deep and intimate relationship with God. That should be of primary concern for us as men. 1 Timothy 6:11 says this, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." So Paul is writing here in 1 Timothy to a, Paul is writing to 1 Timothy to a guy named Timothy, a good buddy of his, a guy that he's mentored. Timothy is a pastor at a church, and Paul's writing to encourage him and teach him and help him grow up as a man and a pastor. So in this, Paul is saying he's calling Timothy to live a certain type of lifestyle. To live a certain lifestyle. And what you see in chapter 6, verse 11 here is that Paul starts out saying, flee these things. And these things are connected to the previous verses. So if you look at verses 1 through 10 of 1 Timothy 6, you'll see that Paul is warning Timothy against falling into certain traps and certain sins. So he's saying, Timothy, beware of false doctrine. Don't believe false doctrine. Don't chase after false doctrine. He's saying, avoid pride. Avoid selfishness. Avoid envy. Avoid greed. And then in verse 11, he says, flee these things. Run away from these things. And look, this call not only goes out to Timothy, and not only goes out to all the men, it goes out to every single person that would call themselves a Christ follower. If you are a Christian, this call goes out to you. Men, women, doesn't matter. You are to flee sin. We are to avoid sin. We are to run away from sin. We are to go the opposite direction from sin. We are to drop all of that sin and pursue other things. And Paul says, avoid that, flee those things, run away from sin, and instead pursue God. Instead, pursue the ways of God. So to pursue God, we have to stop pursuing the sin in our lives. We have to stop chasing after the sin in our lives. We have to flee from it, we have to avoid it, and then we have to chase after God and his ways. And Paul says, Timothy, to do that, you have to pursue righteousness. You have to pursue godliness. You have to pursue faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. These are the things in life that we should be chasing after, not the sin that we can so easily fall into. We have to avoid that. We have to cut that out of our lives and instead pursue Jesus. And that will lead to a deeper relationship. Look, it's simple. We tend to overcomplicate everything in life, don't we? We tend to do that. So this is so simple. So in order to have a deep and intimate relationship with God, Paul makes it so simple. He says, run away from sin. If there's anything in God's word that he says, don't do this, avoid this, then you don't do those things and you avoid those things. It's that simple. You avoid sin, you run away from sin, you get rid of the sin in your life, and instead you chase after God. You pursue God, you pursue godliness and righteousness in God's ways, not your own. And when you do that, you will have a deeper relationship with God. You will grow closer to God, and you will be more and more becoming the man or the woman that he wants you to be. You will be closer to living the life that he has called you to live. So ask yourself constantly, is my life made up more of righteousness and godliness and faith and love? Or is it made more up of anger, pride, envy, or greed? Is it made more up of pursuing God and his ways, or is it made more up of pursuing sin and the stuff that God tells us to avoid? So we are to pursue God. And pursuing God and having a deep relationship with him also means that we have to spend time with God. We have to spend time with him throughout our week, throughout our days. We have to do that. And when we talk about spending time with God, I'm talking about spending time reading his word and spending time in prayer with God. Look, if we want to grow closer to somebody, the way to do that is to not avoid them, right? We have to talk to somebody. We have to spend time with somebody to get to know them, to have a deeper relationship with them, right? Man, that's basic. That's simple. It's the same with our relationship with God. If we never open his word, if we never spend time in prayer with him, we are not going to automatically become closer to him. We are not automatically going to have a deeper relationship with him. It doesn't just happen on its own. It's something that we have to work towards, something that we have to put effort into. And men, this is up to you to set the tone for this in your family. If you are married or have kids, this is your job to set the tone for the devotional life of your family. It is your responsibility to set the tone and the example of reading scripture and spending time in prayer. That's your job. It is your responsibility as a man. And look, when I talk about spending time reading scripture and spending time in prayer, I'm not talking about just, you know, flipping through the Bible and saying, oh, I read a few verses today, I read a couple chapters, I'm good to go. Check that off the list, I'm done. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about just reading the one verse at the top of your devotional page and thinking that's good enough. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about when you spend time in prayer. I'm not talking about you just have a short list of things that you want out of life and that you're praying about and just your concerns. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real, deep, intimate time with God. And you can't do that in 10 or 15 minutes. You just can't. It doesn't happen like that. So when I talk about reading the word, when I talk about pursuing Jesus and spending time with him, I'm talking about taking your Bible, opening it, and really studying it, reading carefully, reading slowly, praying through Scripture, asking God to reveal His words to you, asking God to teach you and speak to you through His Word, asking God, saying, Lord, teach me what this says. Show me how it applies to my life. What do you want me to learn from these verses? And meditating on it, spending time with it. You can't do that quickly. That takes time. When I talk about prayer, like I said, I'm not talking about you just running through a list of things that you need in life. Spend time praying for that. Yes, absolutely. God tells us to ask for things. But you should also spend time praying for your family, for your spouse, for your kids. Spend time praying for your community, for your church, for those around you. Spend time praying for God to show you how He wants to use you in the lives of others. Spend time allowing God to speak to you. If you're doing all the talking and praying, something's wrong. You need to spend time listening to God, allowing Him to speak to you. And that takes time. That doesn't happen just right away. That takes you having diligent time and disciplined time with God and just being with Him and not just doing these things, saying that's good enough. It's spending time with God, quality time with God. Like you say, Travis, I don't have any more time. I don't have time to do that. Okay, well, wake up earlier. Once again, we overcomplicate things. It's simple. If you don't have time during the day, wake up earlier. It has to be something that you make as a priority or else it's not going to happen. And this is extremely important that we're doing this. It's extremely important that we spend time with Jesus. We need that in our lives. And men, you have to set the tone for that in your family. Pursuing God also means that we obey and submit to His plan over ours. It means we submit to His ways over ours. And look, this can be very difficult, especially for the dudes, right? Because we're the ones with all the answers. We know what to do. We don't need help from anybody. We don't have to ask anybody for anything. We know what to do. We know what's best. We have all the answers, right? I mean, when you buy something, you have to put it together. What's the first step? You pull out the directions. What's the next one? You throw the directions away because you don't need that, right? You know what to do. You have all the answers. You know what's best. Okay, well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's just not true. That's just not true. We don't have all the answers. We can't do it on our own. God's ways are always better. He always knows what's best for us. And His ways are better than my ways. They are. They're better than your ways too. God's ways are always better. They're always better. Always better. His ways are always better. So we have to constantly be asking ourselves, am I following Jesus? Am I following His ways or am I following myself? Am I following my own ways? Look, we want things to work out well for our families, right? We want things to go well. We want things to go smoothly. We want things to go better than we hope for, right? We want what's best for our families, right? We all want that. We want to be prosperous in what we do. We don't want to be failures. We don't want to mess up all the time. We want to be prosperous, right? We want that. Well, in order to have that, we have to follow God. Look again at what David tells Solomon in 2 Kings or 1 Kings chapter 2. I want to look at verses 2 and 3 again. David says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walking in, what's that word? What's that word? Walking in His ways. Not my ways. Not your ways. Walking in His ways. Keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. In order to have true prosperity, we have to be following God. We have to follow His ways. We have to follow His commands. We have to follow Him and not ourselves. We have to submit to His plan. So who are you following? When you make a decision in life, when you make a decision, whether it's just for you or whether it's for your family, when you make a decision in life, are you making that based on time spent in prayer, on time spent searching God's guidance and His word and asking Him to reveal His plan to you? Is that how you are basing your decisions? Is that what you're going off of? Having confidence that knowing this is what God has for me and my family? Or are you just doing what you want to do? Are you just doing whatever you feel is best, whatever you think is right? Are you following you or are you following God? In order for things to work out for the best, in order for us to be prosperous, as David says here, In order for us to always have what's best for us, we have to follow God's ways. We have to follow his plan. So the first part, the most important part of being a real, true, and biblical man is we have to pursue God. We have to pursue a deep and intimate relationship with him. And the second thing I want to talk about this morning, the second thing, characteristic of a true man is a true and biblical and real man leads. A biblical man is a leader. And really, all men are leaders from one degree or another. And that's the way that God designed it. That's the way he created it to be. And because of that, because we are all supposed to be leaders and created to be leaders, we have to be aware of how God wants us to lead. We have to be looking for, once again, his ways on how he wants us to lead. So there are three main types or groups or people that a man could lead throughout his life. So there's three groups, and sometimes you'll be leader of one of those, sometimes two, sometimes all three. It just depends on what the Lord has for you. The first one that a man is leader of is a man is the leader of himself. A man leads himself, and here's what I mean by this. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." Men, we are to train ourselves for godliness. Some other translations might say, you are to discipline yourself for godliness. And this really goes back to the first point, what we just talked about, pursuing God and pursuing a deep relationship with him and following his ways and trying in all aspects of our lives to be godly. And this applies to all men and really all Christians, whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you're divorced, it does not matter. We are to be training ourselves, disciplining ourselves, working hard towards striving after godliness in all areas of our lives. That is what we should be working towards, every person in here. Men, you especially, train yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself for godliness. So a man should lead himself. Second group we can lead and should lead if we are married is our wives. You should lead your wife. If you are married, the Bible says you are the head of your family. You are the head of your wife. And just so you don't think I'm making that up, Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 25 says this. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Men, if you are married, you are the leader of your spouse. You are the leader of your wife. And you are to lead her as Christ led the church. You are to love her as Christ loved the church. And Christ leads the church by dying and sacrificing himself for the church. And that's the pattern for us as men. That is the way we're to lead and love our wives. So are you doing that? Are you leading your wife and loving your wife by sacrificing everything that you would want, all of what your needs are and all the things that you want out of life? Are you sacrificing that for her well-being and for her betterment? Are you sacrificing yourself for her? Or are you just an authoritative, selfish dictator that just says, this is what we're going to do, and I don't care what you have to say about it. This is what I think is best. This is what I want. So this is what's going to happen. Are you doing that? Or are you loving sacrificially? If we're not loving sacrificially, if we are not loving our wives as Christ loves the church, then we are not loving our wives. And we are definitely not leading them the way that Christ would want us to. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So husbands, are you living with your wife in an understanding way? Are you showing her honor? Are you being gentle with her? Are you loving her well? Are you sacrificing all of your needs for hers? If we're not doing this, if we're not loving and leading our wives in this way that the Bible calls us to, we are not loving or leading them. We're not. And as it says in 1 Peter here, if you're not doing that, if you're not doing it this way, then your prayers are going to be hindered, meaning that your relationship with God is going to be broken at some level. It's going to be hampered in some level. And we don't want that. We should never want that. So this is a big deal. This is important. This is very important, men. Lead your wives. Lead your wife. The third group that a man can lead in his life is your children. If you are a father, you are the leader of your children. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, you are the primary discipler of your kids. You are the primary discipler of your family. Not the church, not me, not Anson, not the kids' ministry, not the student ministry. You are. You are responsible for their spiritual well-being. You will one day be held accountable for the spiritual lives of your wife and your kids. This is a big deal. This is important. Lead your family. Lead your wife. Lead your kids. And look, I know this is a big and this is a heavy and this is a weighty calling. But this is what comes with being a man. This is what comes with being a husband and a father and a leader. You are held accountable. You are responsible. It's a big deal, guys. Do not take it lightly. Lead your families. So you need to constantly be asking yourself, how am I doing in this? How am I doing leading my family? How am I doing leading myself, my wife, my kids? Constantly ask yourself that. And look, if you don't think you're going to give yourself an honest answer, you're just not sure, ask your wife. She'll give you an honest answer. She'll tell you what's going on. And look, wives, if that happens, if your husband comes to you and says, tell me how I'm doing leading. Look, don't kick the brother while he's down, okay? Don't just berate him and yell at him and tell him how horrible he is and awful he is and how he's never going to be anything good. Don't do that, okay? Gently tell him, hey, you know, you could work on these areas. You're doing great in these areas. Encourage him a little bit, all right? You know, give him something. But show him where he needs to work, where he needs to improve. Wives, you can have an extremely profound impact on your husbands as you help them develop into leaders. So help your man. Help your man lead. Show him how you want to be led. Tell him how you want to be led. Help him find a system that works for you and your family. Because look, I could tell you what Kendra and I do. Anson could tell you what he and Heather do. But it's going to be different. It's going to be different for all of us because you're all different. Your families are different from mine. So you guys have to establish what works for you guys. So I want to give just two important areas of leadership that as men we should be heading up in our families. The first one is you should be leading spiritually, meaning you should be, going back to that first point, you should be setting the tone in your pursuit of God. You should be setting the tone for devotional time with your family. You should be the one leading the charge of saying, we're going to spend time in Scripture, we're going to study Scripture, we're going to read Scripture, and we're going to pray. We're going to spend a lot of time doing both of those. You have to set the example because your family will follow that example you set, whether it's good or bad. So you have to set the tone for this in your house. So if you're married, I know couples that do this. Maybe it means that you spend time together in the Word. Maybe you do your quiet times, your devotional times together, and you study the same thing and you talk about it, and that's what works for you. That's great. I've heard of people doing that, and that's awesome. That's not what works for Kendra and I because we learn different ways and different things, and we like studying different things. So we don't do that. We don't study it together, but I will tell you what we do, and I think every couple should do this, and it should be of utmost importance, is we talk about it a lot. We talk about it a lot. I'm trying to always ask her, hey, how's your time in the Lord doing? What's God teaching you? How's your prayer life? And she does the same for me. And that's how it should be between married couples. You guys should constantly be talking to one another about your spiritual lives. Because that's part of marriage. You guys are there to help disciple and mold each other into the men and women that God wants you to be. So talk often about this. Talk often about where your wife is spiritually, what she's learning, what God's teaching her. Do it in a gentle way. Don't be condescending. Don't be a jerk. And then she'll respond in that as well. You guys should help each other out. I would encourage you, too, to spend time praying together. I've seen great benefit when Kendra and I have done that in the past. I've seen great benefit from that. So I would encourage you guys to do that. I know that's something that we talk about often of wanting to do more of, and it's something that I need to grow in as a leader of my family and do more of. If you have kids, maybe you do family devotionals or you have family worship time or you spend time praying for and with one another. You need to be doing that a lot. And look, if you have older kids and especially teenagers, you need to constantly be asking them, how is their spiritual life? How is their walk with the Lord? What are they learning? What's God teaching them? How is God growing them? That needs to be a topic of conversation you guys have a lot. And that goes a long way, I promise you that. I wish I had more of that in my life as a kid. So we have to lead spiritually. Another part of leading spiritually is that we have to lead out in church involvement. Scripture makes it very clear that every believer in Jesus, every Christian should be a part of the body of Christ, should be a part of a local church, plugged into biblical community. He makes that very clear. He also makes it clear that every single Christian should be serving in some capacity. He also makes it clear that every Christian should be generous and giving and looking to meet the needs of other people. This is a command and a call for every single Christ follower. And men, it's up to you that you and your family do this. It is your responsibility to make sure you are plugged into a church, actively attending, and plugged into biblical community. Men, it is your responsibility to make sure you and your family are serving. Men, it's up to you to make sure that your family is being generous and giving and looking for ways to meet the needs of others. That is your responsibility. It is up to you to make sure that is happening in your family. That is your job. And if it's not happening, then it's because you are not setting the example. Your family is going to follow you wherever you're taking them, whether good or bad. You have to set the tone for church involvement. And if you don't, it's most likely not going to happen. And if it is happening in spite of you, well, that's just a miracle of the Lord, and praise God for that. But that's not how it should be. God should not be working in spite of you. So men, lead your family. Lead your family spiritually. And look, if that means you got to drag your kids to church, then you drag your kids to church. They're not always going to want to go. I didn't always want to go when I was a kid, but my mom made me go, and praise God for that. And I'm very thankful she did that. So lead your family spiritually. Second area, you should also be leading your family financially. Man, at the very beginning of creation was given a job. Adam was given a job in the garden. His job was to tend to the garden. And God created Eve to help him out, not to take over. Okay? She was there to help him out. So men, we were created for work. We are created to work. And we have the responsibility to be the financial providers of our families. And look, I'm not saying that your wife shouldn't work. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if your wife does work, that she shouldn't make more than you. Praise God if she does. That's awesome. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that you should never retire if you get the chance. I'm not saying that either. I'm speaking more as a broad principle. If there is a financial need in your family, you are responsible to meet that need. So what that means is if you're making your wife work because you want to stay home and lounge around or play video games or hang out with your buddies, that's a problem. If you're making your wife work because you don't want to go out and get a quote-unquote real job and earn a real paycheck, that's a problem. Men, you should be leading your family financially. So what that means is go out and get a job, bro. Come on. Go get a job. Lead your family financially. Men, we are the leaders of our family. I wish I could spend more time talking about this. Once again, our time's limited this morning. Men, you are the leaders of your family. And that is a high and weighty calling. And look, you can only do that. You can only lead your family if you are first pursuing God. You have to put God first. You have to pursue him with everything. And then you can lead your family according to his ways and his standards. See, if you don't have that part down, if you don't have that first part down, if you're not pursuing a deep, intimate relationship with God, then you as a leader are not going to be a godly leader. And your leadership will be one that is unfruitful. It's not going to go well for your family. See, our leadership for our family has to come out of the overflow of a deep and intimate relationship with God. That's the most important thing that we can do. We had Thanksgiving at my mom's house this past year. And when we have it at my mom's house, typically, you know, she doesn't do all of the cooking. We invite a bunch of family, so everybody comes into town. Everybody makes different things and brings it. And so it's a lot of fun. We have a lot of good food, a lot of family. So we have a good time when we do that. And who doesn't love Thanksgiving, right, men? I mean, good food. Come on, that's awesome, right? Praise the Lord for that. So this year, my older sister, she works at a school. She used to work at a school. She just got a new job. But at the time, she was working at a high school down near Atlanta. And their home ec class at this school decided to bake a bunch of cakes and pies and things like that for Thanksgiving. And they were selling it to go, you know, for fundraising and all that kind of stuff to help them out. So my sister, in support of her school, bought a pie. And like I said, they had that dozens and dozens of pies that they made. And I think it was like an apple pie or something like that. So she brings it to the house for Thanksgiving. And she tells us, hey, this is from the kids in the home ec class. And I heard it's really good. The teacher said it was really good. Other teachers that have had it said it was really good. And it looked awesome. And it looked great. And I love pie. I mean, who doesn't love pie, right? It's awesome. So I was ready to dig into this before even we got started with the regular meal. I was ready just to jump into this pie because that's awesome. But, you know, I waited. It was fine. So we got to the end of the meal, and we were ready to start digging into dessert. And we bring out the pie, and we start cutting it up. And my sister, she goes, before we eat the pie, I just want to give you, I just got to warn you guys about something. And look, when you're about to eat something, that's not something you want to hear, right? You don't want to hear a warning before you about to eat something. That's just not good. That doesn't bode well for the rest of the meal. But she's like, I just got to warn you guys just in case. I don't think this happened, but just in case. I found out from the home ec teacher that when they first started making the pie, it's like 6 or 7 out of the several dozen were actually made with salt instead of sugar. So we might have a salt pie, is what she was trying to warn us about. So she felt pretty confident this wasn't it. She talked to the teacher when she bought it. The teacher felt confident, no, this isn't one of those. I mean, there was only 6 or 7, and there were several dozen that were made. So, you know, we felt pretty confident that this was not a salt pie. So we cut it up, we passed it around. And look, if you guys were here last time I preached in May, I told you guys that I'm not a risk taker at all. So I was not about to be the first one to bite into this pie. I was going to wait for somebody else to do it because I don't want to bite into a salt pie. That's gross. So anyways, we passed it around and somebody braver than I am decides to take the first bite. They put it in their mouth. You can just see the reaction on their face. This was a salt pie. So it's definitely a salt pie, and it was disgusting and useless. I mean, I don't know that it was. I didn't eat it, but I trusted what they said about how nasty it was, and it was just completely useless. So this pie, which looked great on the outside, had everything that you would hope it would be in a pie. It looked great. It looked awesome. It looked tasty, but just one ingredient got messed up, and that corrupted the entire thing. It was just useless. It was worthless at that point. You couldn't do anything with it. It just needed to be tossed out and thrown away. It was a salt pie. It was nasty. And the same could be said of us as leaders of our family when we're not pursuing God first and foremost. When our leadership doesn't come from our deep, intimate relationship with God, that is the main ingredient of our leadership. That is the most important part of our leadership. If we don't have that, if we don't have our pursuit of God down, if we aren't pursuing Him and having a deep relationship with Him, we are not going to lead our families effectively. We are going to be a salt pie, which is not good. We don't want that. I don't want that for you. Our leadership has to be an overflow of our relationship with Jesus. That's the first and most important thing. It's the most important ingredient. We can't lead effectively without that. So men, to lead our families, to be the men, the fathers, the husbands that God has called us to be, we have to follow Jesus. We have to look to Jesus. We have to look to Him because He is the only perfect man. He's the only perfect man to ever walk this earth. He's the only perfect one. Look, we have a weighty calling on us as men. We can't do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. And look, if you're relying on yourself, that's only going to lead to failure. And that's just going to be really disappointing because when you mess up, if you're relying on yourself, who are you going to look to? Who are you going to look to for help or guidance along the way? Can't look to anybody because you're trusting in yourself. So that's not going to end well. The truth is we can't be a perfect man. We can't be a perfect father. We can't be a perfect husband. We can't be a perfect leader. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to do that. But the good news is that we don't have to be. We don't have to be perfect because Jesus is perfect on our behalf. Jesus shows us what it's like to lead with grace and humility and strength and compassion and love for others. He is the perfect leader. Jesus shows us what it looks like to pursue God perfectly. He showed us what it looks like to spend time with God, to carve out devotional time with God, one-on-one time with God. Mark 1:35 says this, "And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed." Jesus shows us what it looks like to wake up early and spend time with God, focus time with God. And this is Jesus we're talking about. This is the Son of God. This is God, and yet He's still waking up early before the sun comes out so that He can spend time with God. That's the example set before us. That's the example we should be striving after. Jesus perfectly pursues God. He also shows us what it looks like to obey God perfectly. John 5:19 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" So Jesus doesn't do anything apart from the Father. And he shows us that's exactly how we should be living our lives as well. We should do nothing without God first leading us to that. So Jesus perfectly pursues God. He perfectly obeys God. Jesus is the perfect man, and he shows us how we should be living our lives. He shows us what true and right and real and biblical manhood is. He is our example. He is what we should be following after because he does it all perfectly. And that is why we follow him. And look, like we said, we're going to fail. We are going to mess up. And when we do, when we mess up, when we fall short of that standard that Christ has set before us, what do we turn? We turn to the gospel, which says, I can't be perfect. And I don't have to be perfect because Jesus was perfect for me. And he is the only one who can perfectly take away all of my sins, all of my shortcomings, all of my failures. He takes that away, and in turn, he gives us his perfection and his righteousness and his salvation. So when you fail, fathers, husbands, men, when you mess up, when you fail, turn to Jesus, run to Jesus, because he's the one that says, look, I know you're not perfect. I know you're jacked up. I know you're messed up, but I still love you. And because of my grace and my salvation, I accept you. I make you a child of mine. I love you. I approve of you. See, Jesus frees us from guilt because we know that we don't have to be perfect. So we can own up to our sins. We can own up to our mistakes. We can admit our mistakes and our failures and our shortcomings, men. We can be honest with ourselves about that because Jesus says, look, I know you're not perfect. I know all your dirt. I know all your shame. I know all your mistakes. And I still love you. And I still died for you. So men, turn to Jesus because in him we can find rest because we don't have to try to be perfect. We don't have to try to be the perfect man or husband or father. We can't be that. But Jesus is that. And he is the one who is going to empower us to live the life that he's called us to live. He is the one that's going to empower us to be the husbands and the fathers and the men that we are called to be. And look, when you mess up, when you fail and you turn to Jesus, remember these words of 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Your wife's going to know when you mess up. Your wife's going to know when you fail. Your kids are going to know when you mess up and when you fail. But if you love them, if you love them, if you keep trying to love them the way that Christ loves the church, that's going to go a long way, man. So turn to Jesus, turn to love. Love your family, love your kids, love your wife well. Love them the way that Jesus would have them be loved. Pursue God, chase after him. Turn to Jesus, because on the cross, he takes on all of our sin, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings. He takes that, he takes it away from us, and he gives us his perfection and his righteousness and his salvation. In a minute, we're going to pray, and the band will come, and they'll lead us in worship, and they'll lead us into a time of communion. And during this time, before you go to the tables, for those of you that are Christians, I want you to spend some time reflecting and praying and thanking Jesus for the sacrifice that he made on the cross for you, and worship him in that. And men, maybe you need to specifically spend some time repenting to the Lord of how you failed to chase after him, how you're chasing after sin instead of living for him. Or maybe you need to repent and apologize to your family and your kids for how you've messed up and failed. And if you do that, just remember, find rest in Christ because he forgives us of all of our sins. And then as you're ready, you can go to the tables on either side and participate in communion. And if you're here and if you don't believe in Jesus, this time isn't for you. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so grateful and thankful that you're here. But this time isn't for you. This time is for us as believers to respond in worship and praise of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and the salvation that he provides. But he made that sacrifice for you too. He made that sacrifice for you and he wants to give you salvation today. He wants to take away all of your sins. And he says in his word, for those of us that don't believe, if we respond to him in belief and faith, trusting in Jesus for the salvation of our sins, no longer trusting in ourselves or this world, but we trust in Jesus for our salvation. He says that he will save us. He will wipe our slate clean. He will take away all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings. He will wipe them away. And he will give us his righteousness and perfection. So if you want to do that today, I would encourage you, we're going to have, after I pray, we're going to have a team of people over here to pray with you and receive you in prayer. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, if you want to respond to him in salvation, those people would love to talk with you, love to chat with you about that and pray over you and celebrate with you. If that's just, you know, too uncomfortable for you, I get that. You can write it on your Connect card. We'll follow up with you during the week, or you can come and talk to me after service. I'll be hanging out in the lobby, or at least talk to somebody that you know here, somebody that maybe that has invited you or brought you. Talk to them, because they would love to celebrate with you, because this is an incredible and a joyous occasion. It should be celebrated. It's the most important thing you could ever do in this life. And for those of you that need prayer for anything going on in your life, maybe you're having a tough time or struggles or whatever is going on, that team of people, that ministry team, would love to pray for you. They would love to pray over you and lift your needs to the Lord. That's what they're there for. So I encourage you to go to them. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you don't leave us to figure out manhood and womanhood on our own, Lord, but that you speak a great deal about that in Scripture, God, and you give us a lot of insight on how to live. Jesus, we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the men here this morning. Jesus, I thank you for just bringing them here. Lord, I'm thankful to be a part of a church that has a lot of men leading their families well, a lot of men setting the example as far as devotion to you, Lord, as far as being involved here in church, Lord, and all the things that you would call us to do. I'm thankful for a lot of men here that do that. Jesus, I pray for more of that. I pray for you to continue to raise up men as biblical and strong leaders as you would have them be. And Jesus, I'm grateful for your grace this morning, knowing that we mess up and we fail often, and yet you still love us. We can never lose your salvation. We can never lose your love or your approval or your acceptance of us, Jesus, no matter how jacked up we are. I thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for that, Jesus. And I pray for strength for all of our men. Lord, I pray for you to give them strength to trust you. And always, Lord, I pray for you to give them strength to walk out in obedience of what you're leading them to do, whether it's scary or out of their gifting or whatever it may be, Lord. I just pray for more trust and more faith and more strength in these men here. Pray that for myself as well. Jesus, help us love our families well. Help us lead our families well. Jesus, we're grateful for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and give you all the glory and honor this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.